Colossians chapter 1. I want to give you a kind of a little introduction here as far as Colossians goes. The theme is obvious. It's on the screen there, the preeminence of Christ. It's really the theme of the book. It's the reason why Paul was writing to the Christians there in Colossae, to just remind them. You know, it's another prison epistle that came out of suffering and came out of trials, as we talked about it this morning during our praise, right? Is that God has these trials and tribulations for us and for others, right? So that others benefit as well, and we can certainly relate and say, Don, we benefited too. You know, to go as a body of Christ, to go through that with you, it's good for us. It's good for us. And I think the church at Colossae could say the same thing about Paul. The church at Philippians could say the same thing about Paul, that Paul, it's good to go through this with you. You know, as he is captivated. Not only was Paul captivated physically, but he was captivated by God. And that's what I want to be. I want to be captivated by God. You know, just to know Him more. Just to understand His will more. Just to love Him more. You know, don't you want that? I think as the body of Christ, as Him as our captain, as Him as our head, we want that, or we should want that. You know, not like Philippians, Colossians, he was never at Colossae. History says that Paul never really even set foot in that city. But it was a product of his ministry. It was something that was probably established because Paul's ministry in Ephesus, they feel, has sent people out into Colossae to minister and establish the church there. And that's what Calvary's are all about, is that we're not here to set up a kingdom on earth. We're here to seek eternity for people. We're here to send the message of truth out, right? We're not here to put people in concrete and hold them to the church in Elmira. We want to spread the good news, and that comes because of what happened on Pentecost, right? What happened on Pentecost, the stirring up of the Spirit of God just leading people and spreading, you know, stirring people up, and though the enemy would have it for, you know, would divide and split and all that stuff for bad, God has it for good, for sure. So, just an extension here of Ephesus's ministry that Paul had. And if we look at this city, Colossae, was a prosperous city at one time. It was a city seemingly of moral good and all that. Everything that you would like to write home about to say that you were in this city, it was a fabulous city. However, at this particular time when Paul wrote, it was very much like our nation today. It was dissolving. It was declining. It was on its way to a place that our forefathers would never have thought or even suggested. You know, financially burdened, morally decaying. It reminds us today, we can relate to this. We need a letter from Paul, don't we? The church needs this letter from Paul in the United States. We need to hear this letter because, see, Paul wants us to get our minds off the political. He wants us to get our minds off from what's going around us in society and refocus us on the preeminence of Christ. How supernatural this is. How wonderful our God is. He wants to say, We want you to refocus all your attention on the materialistic stuff of today. I want you to refocus to this. You know, yesterday we were talking about how President Obama put forth a legislation or a recommendation for now cross-gender in showers. Being able to, a man being able to go into a woman's locker room to shower because of his change in gender. My first thought is the pit of hell. This world's going to hell, folks. It's going to hell. And that's the simple truth, right? How many can we save from the fire should be the next question that we ask. And Lord, what do I do? What do I do? How do I activate this selfish person into thinking about somebody else in their eternity? Isn't it about eternity? It's not about this world. We're not of this world. Don't make plans to stay here, folks. It's all going to change in the blink of an eye. But there is a good parallel here between the city here in the United States. If people want to suggest that the U.S. is found within the scriptures, you know, a lot of people like to try to acclimate the scriptures so that it portrays the U.S. in Bible prophecy, but really the only way that it correlates well is in the sinful state that is described in certain cities and in the Bible. It's, you know, we live in an age that discriminates good rather than discriminates against evil. We have to be careful how we live. We have to stand with our God. We have to believe that what He says is what He meant and that it's true. We have to abide by it. We have to obey by it. So often are we pulled in many directions. This book seems to be related to Philemon. And certainly it focuses on the preeminence of Christ. And one of the reasons why I think, too, that it focuses on this is that within the city, what was coming in was heresy, was bad doctrine, was Gnosticism, you know, and Jewish legalism was two of the big things that were coming into their midst. And isn't that even true today? I want to read you a couple definition of Gnosticism that I found. There's two parts to this. Let me read it to you. It says, it espouses a dualism regarding spirit and matter. Gnostics assert that matter is inherently evil and spirit is good. As a result of this position, Gnostics believe anything done in the body, even the grossest sin, has no meaning because real life exists in the spirit realm only. Secondly, Gnostics claim to possess an elevated knowledge, a higher truth known only to a certain few. Gnosticism comes from a Greek word called gnosis, which means to know. Gnostics claim to possess a higher knowledge, not from the Bible, but acquired on some mystical higher plane of existence. Gnostics see themselves as a privileged class elevated above everybody else by their higher, deeper knowledge of God. You know, a lot of them base themselves on intuitiveness. I had to laugh a little bit as I was reading through some of this. It's like intuitiveness. People say, well, just be intuitive. That's a dangerous thing. I remember in a design course that I took at Clarkson, the professor asked us intentionally to be intuitive about a design. I don't remember the design at all. I don't remember what we were supposed to design. But we went through and intuitively we designed this object. Guess what? His point was, be careful of your intuition. Because your intuition might take you down a place in which if you had sat and waited and calculated, you'd find out that you wouldn't have went that direction because it would have been the wrong direction. And sometimes with us, we have to sit and wait on the Lord. We have to find His answers. Our intuition is misguided. It's a misguided missile. It can damage. It can affect other people's lives. Often what I do, if I have intuition about a certain circumstance, I'll write an email to that person. And I'll let it lay in my draft box there for a little while. In Dollars for Donuts, I go back and I delete that email. You know why? Because usually it's not something that I would have sent, that I should send, because it wasn't correct. You know? Usually it's a response out of anger, you know? But it can be dangerous, it can be hurtful, and it can be misleading. But they base it on a subjectivity that they have, or, you know, a lot of times a church today bases their path on feelings or emotions. Emotions can be very misguided. We gotta be careful that we don't stray away from God's Word. It's not based on anybody's intuition, nobody's opinion, nobody's emotion. It's God. It's God speaking to us. This goes back. This is not something new. This goes back right to the Garden of Eden when Satan would question God in the words he spoke and convince Adam and Eve to, come on, just use a little intuition. Just, how does it feel? Wouldn't you love to eat of that tree? Wouldn't you? The knowledge of good and evil? Come on. He's just keeping you from fun. He's just keeping you from knowing. It gets us into trouble. See, the legalists say God will have favor with you if you perform a certain way. And it's all based upon the conduct of the outward conduct of the law. See, in both cases, they saw God less of what He was. And guess what? They gave more credit to themselves than they really should have. To their knowledge, to their understanding. It's very self-righteous systems. And this was some of the stuff that Paul was, as we read through this, this was some of the stuff that Paul was trying to combat in Colossae. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. He was God in the flesh. He wanted to refocus the Colossians here on who Christ was. And He wanted to center their life around Christ. How do we do that? How do we center our lives around Christ? And I think this book here to the Colossians certainly helps us to realize how to do that. So let's read. We're going to go through verse 18. Did somebody take my water? Or was that somebody else's water? It disappeared. Oh, it's sitting up there. It's funny, I think it's mine from last week, but I asked JP whose water that was. He goes, I don't know, I think it was yours, I was afraid to touch it. I'm not sure how that made me feel. But it isn't about feelings, is it? Let's read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of truth of the gospel, which was come to you, as it has also to in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, for giving thanks to God who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Day nights. As we study Joshua, I think I can say that, you know, my study of Joshua, me personally, it has impacted me because I see the effects of the lack of prayer on God's people and the lack of my prayer on God's people. And I think as a leader, Joshua, we highly esteemed him because as Moses prayed for him, God raised him up. But that wasn't the end of his prayer life, or it shouldn't have been. It should just have been a start, right? I mean, if you look at chapter 1, there had to be an encouragement there by the Holy Spirit. Joshua, be courageous. How many times did he say that? I don't know, but 6-7 times or so. God said, be courageous. Why? Because he wasn't courageous. He needed encouragement. He needed to pray. And then we see the nation of Israel come across the Jordan, and there are some moves of faith that blow me away. If God told you to go step on the Shemung River so that you could get across, would you do it? It's a step of faith. And then once the water was heaped up, would you stand in the middle of it, or would you just run for your life across, hoping that you can get to the other side before all that water was released? Would you do it? Would I do it? There's some challenges there. But see, this was all based in prayer for Joshua. He was listening to God. He was communicating with God. He was communing with God at that time. That's why they did these foolish things, people would say. Why do you do those foolish things? I'm listening to God. I'm not using my intuition. And then they get across the Jordan, and God said, next step of faith. Right? They met by the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord speaks to Joshua, gives him all the instructions of how they're going to take down this powerful, sinful city of Jericho. And they march around and around. See, I'm not that patient. Even 7 days is too much for me sometimes. But he marches around. Why? Because God told them and he was obeying. But I'm not sure what exactly all happened. But Joshua definitely wasn't listening to the Lord when they got to Ai. When they took it upon themselves as, hey, there's just a few of them over there. Let's send 2,000-3,000 men. We'll just knock them off and we'll be done with it. And they ran for their lives. Because why? Because they forgot to include God in on it. They forgot to pray. They forgot to ask Him, not of His opinion, but of His truth. There's a difference. We don't want God's opinion. We want His truth. Because that's all He's got. He doesn't have opinion. He has truth. Sometimes people, we go shopping for answers. Have you ever had people shop for answers? If you've had kids, you've had kids shop for answers. Dad won't allow it, soon mom gets asked. Mom doesn't allow it, soon dad gets asked. They shop for answers, right? They shop for the right answer. So that they can justify why they're doing what they're doing. But as we go to God in prayer, see, we seek His will. You know, we have no... A lot of times when we go into situations, don't we have an expectation? I'm not saying expectation's bad. But make sure that your expectation doesn't outweigh God's voice. That it's not louder somehow than what God's voice is. Because sometimes we go into it and say, God, we'll do this if you will show me this. We put that, you know, that Gideon fleece out there and we want it our way, right? God says, I'm not McDonald's, right? Go to McDonald's if you want it your way. I'm God, and I'm going to give you some answers, and I want you to listen to me. And when they went into Ai and they didn't pray, they learned very fast the defeat of the enemy. They learned the consequences of not praying. And so then, of course, they would repent. God would be His self, faithful. And He would lead them in victory in Ai as they communicated with Him. Didn't take them long before the Gibeonites came into their midst and convinced them that they were a nearby or a faraway neighbor. In fact, they were nearby. But their intuition said, oh, these poor people, they have worn out shoes and their garments aren't very nice and they're very dirty and oh, we should bring them in and help them. That was their intuition. But you know what God was telling them? Smite your enemies. But they weren't listening. They weren't communicating with God. And it turned out that now they had these people within their midst that were ungodly. That wasn't God's choice to bring them in. But they were stuck. They were stuck. So prayer can have, the lack of prayer can have bad effects on us. Where prayer itself, as we gather in prayer, as we are faithful in prayer, you know, we need to be faithful people in prayer. Right? If we want to see God work, we need to be faithful in prayer. No matter if 2 show up or 3 or 40,000 show up, we need to be faithful in prayer. See, I think sometimes when God gives us victory, we look at the victory and say, oh my. And we want a little bit more, and all of a sudden we've totally taken our eyes off the Lord. We're not listening anymore. We're just aiming for the victories. He's our victory God. Nothing can happen. And then all of a sudden, we have defeat in our life. We don't know where to turn. Prayer is essential. If we want to be centered, if He wants to be the center of our life, it's got to be essential. Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. That word always means all the time. It means forevermore. It means constant, right? I mean, think about, you know, the crux here is that Paul realized that these people in Colossae, yeah, they were Christians. And certainly, I picture that Paul, when he got the news that there was Christians now in Colossae, that he rejoiced. It is a good thing, right? We rejoice that city is Christians, has Christians in it. We rejoice in that. But he was a realist too. He understood that the next thing that was going to bombard them was the enemy. Right? The parable of the sower, you know. Jesus knew the truth that the enemy was going to come against the Christian there. And that he was sincerely saying, look it, I'm going to be praying for you. I've been praying for you. I began to pray for you and I will always pray for you. Why? Because the enemy was at hand. There was heresy. There was the Gnostics. There was the legalism that was going on within the boundaries of the city. So Paul was praying specifically for those at Colossae. Stick to the Word. Turn to the Word. Don't allow this nonsense to persuade you away from the Lord. He wanted them to understand the hope that they had received. He wanted them to understand who God was. He wanted them to understand what mercy was. He wanted them to understand what grace was. Fully. And I love how Paul starts out in verse 2. Grace to you and peace. If you have no grace, you're going to have no peace. Right? We need grace, even as Christians. Look at verse 9. He goes, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Paul said, he's convinced that I am not ceasing. I want to continue to pray. And I was thinking about this morning, actually. I was thinking, Lord, how many people in my life have impacted me? How many people were I friends with that I don't see anymore, but are still, they're still out there. They're still perhaps walking with Christ. How many times do I pray for those people? Because they're the body of Christ. We should be praying, right? Lord, don't allow their mind to be changed or tainted by the world. pick somebody this week. You know, pick somebody that you can just, you know, reach out to and pray for. So what to pray for? I think Paul gives us a few things here within this chapter, within the context of the verses that we're covering this morning, that we can emphasize in our prayer. One is knowing His will. You know how many times people have said to me, "Pastor Fred, I want to know the will of God." Well, I'll tell you, a lot of the will of God is wrapped up in His Word. So if you're not reading your Word, you're not being honest with yourself. Right? You don't really want to know the will of God. You want to make it sound like you do. So one of the prayers that we should have for folks is that, Lord, give them insight into Your will. What is the will of God for your life? He didn't create clones here. We're all a little different, right? We've all got a little different personality. Some of us have a sense of humor, some of us don't. I won't tell you which ones. You already know. But you know what I mean. God's created us all unique, right? Different places of ministry that we can have within His will, in His perfect will. And also to give them understanding spiritually, right? So pray, Lord, show them Your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Remember that His will is that all might be saved, right? He thinks eternally. He's not thinking about this world. Lord, if it's Your will, may I have a wonderful house and it's just got a nice jacuzzi tub in it and I can just relax. If that's Your will, Lord. Don't feed the flesh. Don't pray that the flesh will get fed. Pray that the Spirit that they'd have spiritual understanding. God wants me to go here because He's got some people there that need to know about Christ. Jesus wants me to serve over here because obviously He's got something for me so that of eternal value, right? Remember, our treasures aren't of this earthly means. They're all going to rot and decay and the moths are going to get at them. But we're more interested in eternal value. What is Your will, Lord? Secondly, in verse 10 there, walk worthy of the Lord. To please Him. That their lives may be sacrificial, right? When we've heard that term before, you know, a sweet aroma, we think of the sacrifice that the Jews would give there. And it would be a sweet aroma to the Lord. It would be pleasing to the Lord, right? Reminded of chapter 12 of Romans there, the first couple of verses, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable or pleasing to the Lord, which is reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That we would be pleasing, that we'd walk worthy. Be fruitful. Pray for the people that they would be fruitful. You know, how does a tree produce fruit? It has to have good fertilizer. It has to have good nutrients. Right? How do we do that as physical beings? How do we do that? Or spiritual beings? We need to feed the Spirit of God. We need to feed the Spirit, the Word. We need to be communicating that lifeline, right, with Him. Be fruitful. and to know Him more. To increase in the knowledge of God. That they would increase in the knowledge of God. That they would know who He is. More and more each day. We should wake up with a new vigor each day that says, I want to know You more. Right? Not what are we doing at work today, or not what I got to do around the house. Lord, I want to know You more. Right? Just to know Him more. Strengthened by His power, I feel as if Don probably knows this well. To be strengthened by His power. You know, and it's really a power that with purpose to so that the person has more patience and more long suffering, and they have joy during it all. Lord, I know You're in control. Doesn't it get down to that? Lord, I know You're in control. Strengthened by His power so that they can endure. It's not strengthened by the power of God so I can heal every illness in every person. You know, the super saint, right? It's not that. It's really to strengthen you so that you can make it through some of the tribulations. You can make it through some of the hard times in your lives. And that you can wait on God, no matter how hard those times get. And they can get hard. And in His prayer, He would always be grateful. And He would give thanks and gratitude to the Lord. Why? Redemption. I mean, if we pray and don't say, thank You, Lord, for saving this wretched man. Don't be talking about your father-in-law. But yourself, you know. Thank You, Lord, for redeeming me. He redeemed us. That should be in every prayer that we have. The precious blood. Even that one sin caused blood to happen. To be shed for you. One sin. We always pile every sin on the cross. But that one sin, if you only had one sin to contribute to the cross, which I don't think that's probably true. But even if you had one sin, that one sin, shed blood for redemption's sake. So we should always be grateful for that. Also, the next portion of this scripture that Paul shares with us is that, okay, a reminder. Who is He? Who is this one that we pray to? Verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God. Certainly I'm not a Greek scholar, but I think it's appropriate when you look at these sometimes to realize that there's different words for our English language. One is the image, right? This Greek word that's used there is ikon. Or Akon, I'm not sure exactly how it's pronounced, but it expresses two ideas. The first one is likeness. It's like the image on a coin, right? When you flip over a coin and it has one of the presidents on it, okay, that's likeness of George Washington, you know, and so forth. Or maybe it's the reflection of the mirror. It's you know, gives you a picture of yourself. Like this morning, I forgot to look in the mirror first thing. I was so tired. I I got out of bed and I wandered into the shower and I turned the shower on. I got in the shower and, well, I got dressed and I came over at church, and on my way to church I went to look in my rearview mirror and I noticed my face and I didn't shave this morning. I didn't turn around and go shave. But if I had only looked, I would have saw my image and I probably would have shaved. That's my excuse. That's why I look terrible probably today. So get over it. I look almost that way every day. The second thing is, of that definition, is manifestation, in the sense that God is fully revealed in Jesus. Paul could have used another Greek word here, and that one is homoioma. I tell you, I'm not a Greek scholar, which speaks merely of similar appearances. But he didn't use that, because I think that Paul understood the deity of Christ. He understood that when he walked on the road to Damascus, he understood that Jesus was God. Who do you persecute, Paul? Why do you persecute me? He knew that was the voice of God. Interesting enough, this invisible God, of course it means that we can't see Him. That no man's ever seen God, right? It also means unknowable. That He is unknowable by man's eyes. You cannot know God unless for Jesus Christ. See, He was the image of God. He was God in the flesh. And the only, I was thinking about this. I thought I knew God before I was a Christian. I thought I knew about Him. But when I met Jesus, I knew how much I didn't know about Him. And then I got to know Him because of Jesus. So the only way that this invisible or this unknowable God is even known is through Jesus Christ. He reveals to us who God is. Because only one answer to that is because He is God. He is truly God. Who is He? He's the firstborn over all creation. And again, this has dual meaning to it. It's either priority of time or supremacy in rank. So Paul uses here, he probably uses both, or he had both in mind at this point in time. Jesus being before all creation. And also that He is supreme. He's before all things. And He is supreme. And certainly, from our order, He is supreme. Right? He is much higher than us. We take our orders from Him. Why? Because we have defined Him that He is firstborn over all creation. He has authority over us. Who is He? He's a creator. He's a creator. Firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created. This puts Him right back to Genesis. If you remember Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 says, when God was creating man, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image. Some important pronouns there, right? I like how the Amplified says it. It spells it out. It says, let us, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, make man in our image. That's what it is. Jesus was the Creator. He was back in Genesis chapter 1. That's who He is. See, all these things that He is, I'm not just telling you this for information's sake. This is so that we know that He is, has all authority over us. Right? What does verse 18 says? May have preeminence. That He may be first in our life. I tell you all this that you will put Him first. Because He is first. Right? But the decision really is us. Are we putting Jesus Christ first in our lives? And that was the church, that was the message that Paul was bringing to the church of Colossae as well. Was that they needed to keep Him first. It goes on in that same verse to say that it was for His pleasure. Right? It was for Him. All things were created through Him and for Him. Right? It was for Him. Not for me. Some people think that as we join the ranks of being a Christian, all of a sudden our pleasures should increase. Well, they do. Because if we're Christian, because we're redefined. We're defined to please Him. But we're for Him. And He existed. Verse 17, and He is before all things. He's before all things. He existed before all things. There was never a time when He didn't exist. His authority is before all things. And not only, in that same verse, not only did He create all things, but He holds them together. He holds them together. You know why? Because the world will tear them apart. See, if I take an object and I throw it out at you, I'm sure that most of you can guess that it will hit the floor. Because it's gravity. It's a law of science, right? That gravity will overcome that mass and pull it to the earth, for sure. But God holds it all together. If He doesn't see the chaos of the world, will pull it apart. It's a, in a sense, it's a law of the world. Right? The law of the world says, I will make chaos out of your life. God says, oh no you won't. I'll hold you together. And for the church, He is the head. And if you think of a river, the head of a river, right? It's where all the water pours in. It's the source, right? I always think of, you know, if you think of Israel and you think of Galilee up north there, and the Jordan that ran down south, and the if you look at the Galilee on a map, it kind of looks like the heart. You know, and what flows out of that heart, you know, starts out as pretty clean water, but when it gets to the Dead Sea, that's where it all ends. You know, death occurs. But where is your source? Right? What's your source? Is the Galilee Jesus your source? Or is something else your source? That just leads to a polluted life. Jesus has to be our source. That's where we, you know, if you think about the wind turbines that are out there now that we see on the countryside, in a sense, spinning, the source of energy, right? Source of energy is coming from what it does with the wind, and then it takes that and sends it to your houses and your homes, right? And it provides electricity for your lights and your stoves and all that kind of stuff. It's the source. But if I go outside your house and clip your wires, what do you get? Nothing. But you know where the source is, right? So you hire an electrician. He goes out and he gets the wires back together. And something similar happens to us sometimes. As Christians, we get wrapped up in the world, and all of a sudden, our lines get disconnected from God. Why? Because the world just snipped them. But we know where the source is. And we have to go and ask Him, right? Lord, I need Your fellowship again. I repent of my sins. And He reconnects them, right? And He creates that fellowship. We're back in touch with the source, right? So Jesus is the head. He's the source. He's our source. That's how we live. That's how, you know, what did He say at the lady at the well? He said, if you drink of this well, you'll thirst again. Right? But if you drink of the living water, you'll never thirst again. That's where I want to be. I want to be drinking of His water. Right? His source. I want His source in my life. But I think ultimately what Paul is trying to convey here is that he's in control, right? Look at church at Colossae. God's in control here. Beware of the heresy. Beware of the falsities within the church. Just beware of them. Don't get lured into them. Remember how you were saved. By grace. Right? Stay on the grace train. Amen? So I think a good question is for us this morning, is He preeminent in our lives? Is He number one? Is He first thing that we think of and the last thing we think of when we lay our head on the pillow each night? Is He in control in our life, or are we? Which God are we worshiping, us or Him? I think there are some good questions there. I didn't realize JP was not here. We'd sing an extra end a song, but that's okay. You don't have a song, do you? No, you're okay. No, we're okay. We're just going to pray, and we'll have... She's going to look anyways. No, you're okay. We're good. Let's pray, huh? Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. Thank You for Your many blessings. Bless the fellowship afterwards, Lord. May You be glorified in our conversations. May You just be exalted in our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would put You first this week, Lord, if we haven't been doing it. And if we have, we would continue on, Lord. Father, that we wouldn't get distracted by any crazy heresy or anything that would detour us from Your plan. Father, that we'd have ears that would listen to You and that You would have Your way with our hearts, Lord. We would pray that any time, Father, that we do get distracted, that we do separate from You in a sense, that we be quick to learn and quick to get back to You, Lord. We pray, Lord, that You would continue to work in our lives, continue to draw us closer to You, Lord. We thank You so much for Your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.